Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you so much, God, that every single person that you wanted here today is here. And may we not be shy about that. May we not be afraid of that. God, we ask you please to release all those that are in fear from fear. Those that are home, God, may they be strong in the power of your love and the power of your might. May they long to get back to church, and may the lies of too many from every pulpit around not poison them. We love you, God. Speak to us. We need you. We know it. In Christ's name, amen. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Now, there's an application here, but more than an application, there's a reality here. Let me explain some things to you. Right now in our country, what is pervasive in the minds and hearts of half the country is the tale of white supremacy, of the Ku Klux Klan, of slavery and things of that nature. This is a ball of fear that's being cast from the ruling class politicians who want to keep us separated, divided, and apart from each other and controlled. So you'll vote them and keep them in power. But the truth must be told. It must be revealed. You must know about slavery. Let's deal with slavery in biblical times first. That word for bondservants there is not the willing bondservant that some would become when they worked for somebody and then decided to stay. That is not that word. That word right there is the word slave. Now, how did somebody become a slave in biblical times? Because many, especially from the current movements, use the Bible's terminology of slavery to proclaim that the Bible was okay with slavery, thus Christians are complicit with the slavery of black people. Couldn't be further from the truth. Slavery was a great thing. As a matter of fact, it was probably the best thing. Because true slavery, according to the Bible, was when a brother or a sister, a stranger or a friend, was what they call, quote unquote, down on their luck. Or they were in a business deal, or something happened that they were destitute and void of any means to take care of themselves, they can go to another farmer, a family member preferably, but not necessarily, and they can knock on the door and they would say, "Do you need a slave? I have nothing. I have no place to go, nowhere to eat. I am ready, homeless." And by the law of God, that person was required to say, "Absolutely, you may stay with me and I will take care of you, but you must work my fields. You must be a part of my workforce." And then after seven years of that person working, it was required by Jewish law that that person was then set free. Not only set free, but set free with sustenance. You must give that person cows and sheep and goat or camels or whatever it was, and you must help them to start their life over again. Or, what can happen, and what happened quite often, if that master was a good master, all these words that are so offensive to some, slave and master, I don't want to hear about that. Well, there was masters back then. And the master, the owner of these slaves, if he was a good master, the slave said, "You know what? I've made a life here, and I'm happy to be here." And he would take an awl. Does anybody know what an awl is? That's a pointy screwdriver. And he put his head against the doorpost of the master's house. And they would take the awl, and they'd pop it through his ear. And that master would give him a gold ring. And he'd put that gold ring and he'd say, "I am not just a slave, I'm a bond slave. I have given my bond because I love my master. I am willingly following a master. I have decided to give my life because although I was a slave before, I was a slave to sin, and I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now, I'm a slave to righteousness. Now, you see what I did there in following how this became, and this is exactly what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take the Old Testament principles and put them into New Testament proper. And that's exactly what all of us are. We are bond slaves to Christ. I'm a willing slave under a master who loves me and who takes care of me, who watches over me and supplies all my needs. And I know if I was to be freed from that master, I'd make an absolute mess of my life all over again, because that's what I do. You guys with me? But that's not this word here. These were slaves who were conquered. Other nations, Israel, Rome, they conquered other nations, and instead of killing all the people, they took them as slaves. Jordan Peterson, in his series on the maniacal ways of Hitler, said the reason why Hitler was so insane, what made Hitler so wicked and evil, is he did something that nobody ever did before. He was so satanic in his ways, his kingdom couldn't stand, because the only way a kingdom can grow is by taking the people that he conquered and making serfs out of them, making slaves out of them, making servants out of them, taking the hierarchy of even that people and making leaders out of them. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Yep. Hitler killed everybody he conquered. That was insane. You can't, that's why he was defeated. Yes. Every king did that. They would kill only who God told them to kill for very specific purposes. When a nation was so wicked, they were irredeemable. And this is like left turn stuff just for a second. We'll come back to those slave thing. And that's a very oft-asked question. People say, you know, where it says in the Bible, when the Israelites conquered the Amorites, it said you should destroy every one of them, the women and the children. And he said that about when Jonah went into the Ninevites, conquered, and he should kill all of them. Why? That seems so bloody. That seems so cruel. That seems so wicked. Until you look a little deeper. For us, life is the end, but not for God. When a nation is so wicked that they are what's called irredeemable, God told his people to conquer all of them. The children would be killed and they would go straight to heaven. So they would not grow up with such wickedness and yet pervert and destroy another generation of kids. Well, I never thought of it like that. Well, of course, you don't have God's perspective. We don't have God's perspective. But let's go back to the slavery thing. Now, when you go from biblical times to modern times, or not even modern times, but let's go a couple years, 100 years ago. They are teaching in universities today that the Americans went to Africa, enslaved people, and brought them here to America to be slaves. Please understand, that is not just factually incorrect, it's a wicked lie. In this modern day and age, every single continent has slaves to this day, most of which exist in Asia and Africa. People are still enslaved. How come nobody cares about these people that are being enslaved? Because China pays a lot of money, that's why. Because people are afraid of Africa. Here's what happened. The Africans conquered each other's tribes, and they enslaved them. Spain, you want to talk about a wicked nation? Spain then made plantations in Africa and the Seychelles Islands and all these different places, and all nations would go there and buy slaves off of Spain. Well, we're talking about modern times, remember? Yes. So who is traditional as known as, from a biblical perspective, the first slaves, biblically speaking, were the Israelites. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now, if we, again, go back to modern times, does anybody ever hear the word indentured servant? An indentured servant were Europeans that were taken over by other Europeans and sent to America to the colonies to work alongside of African slaves. They were treated even worse than the African slaves. And most of them were Irish or Italian, Scottish. The British were horrible slave keepers. And I'll tell you something else that you don't want to know. Percentage-wise, in the United States of America, more black people own slaves than white people. Didn't know that. As a matter of fact, black people did something that even white, wicked white people wouldn't do, wicked white Europeans wouldn't do. They bred slaves. So just so you know the truth, and here's the final part of that, and here's the final part of the truth. There's been one nation in the existence of mankind that fought a war to end slavery. There's been one nation where more than 500,000 people died so that slaves would not exist anymore. And that's the United States of America. Now, is every American's hands clean from the filth of slavery? Of course not. Of course not. Let's not even make believe that America is like this amazing place and everything's perfect. This is not heaven. And there are a lot of wicked people. And there are a lot of people who don't like black people. There's a lot of people who don't like Hispanic people. There's a lot of people who don't like white people. You know what? That's their problem. Please just know the truth. Be armed with the truth. And at least if you're going to feel sorry for yourself or you're going to hate somebody, do it for the right reason. I do it for the right reason. The Americans that lived on this continent, on this nation, and these states more than 100 years ago, almost 600,000 of them died in battle. It was the Civil War, and it was for one reason and one reason only, because a man named Abraham Lincoln signed what's called the Emancipation Proclamation to set the slaves free, that no man had the right to own another man of any color. So let's at least have the facts. Amen? Amen. Continuing though, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Application is this. This is the application. Here's where we add a little water to this verse so we can water it down and swallow it as the bitter pill it is. Let's say you work for somebody and you're a Christian. Here he says, if you are a worker and you're working for somebody else, may it be your hard work that is a bold witness to change that wicked business owner. You got a boss that's a jerk. You have a supervisor that's an idiot. What are you looking at her for? Oh, I thought you were looking at Allie. I was like, Allie's boss is great.
The best.
She works in our office. He says, you want to change that person? Be the best worker there is. As in another place in Scripture, it says, work as unto the Lord, because he is the one that your check comes from. He is the one that will give you your raise. He is the one that will give you your exaltation, your advancement. It doesn't come from the boss. Oh, but you don't understand. Listen to me. You're right. I don't understand. I've been owning my own company for the last 25 years, but I had a lot of jobs, and I screwed every one of them up by just being a miserable employee. I had got fired from more jobs. As a matter of fact, I will be honest with you, and I bet there's some of you all here that own your own business that would agree that this applies to you as well. Probably the most important reason you own your own business is because you can't work for nobody else. Which, you know, it's a great entrepreneurial spirit, but in the end, it kind of speaks to your shame. I know it speaks to my shame. I mean, I don't want to even start telling you stories about the jobs I lost just since I've been in Florida alone. continuing, where's my glasses? Continuing. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Listen what he says here, and this is super important. If you have a boss who's a Christian, don't let yourself get embittered to him. Because the perspective that you have on his business dealings might not necessarily be as accurate as you think it is. I know I've worked with Christians before who have very, very wealthy, big companies, and my heart is always tended to judgmental. Man, for a Christian, that guy's really tough in business, you know, for that, for you call yourself a Christian type of thing. And then I often ask my own self about my employees. My employees watch me, you know, they watch me negotiate a deal, they watch me, you know, get into an argument with somebody, they watch me have to let somebody go, and they don't know the perspective, or they don't know the situation, or maybe I did blow my witness, maybe I blew my temper, you know, who knows? You gotta hear the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, explaining to him, listen, when you got people in the church, here's what I want you to tell them. If you're a worker, be a great worker. If you're a boss, be a great boss. But here's also what I want you to know. When you're a boss, don't judge your employees that are Christians. And if you're a worker, don't judge your boss who's a Christian. Be a little bit slower on your judgment. Get the facts before you know. Don't hate them because they... And here's the... Don't hate them because they have more money than you. Don't hate them because they're the company owner. Don't hate them because God has chosen to bless them financially with an opportunity, and he hasn't yet blessed you in that way. And why do I say it like that? Because, and here's where the reality of the verses come to pass, they knew back then to become a Christian, especially to become in ministry, means you're going to go broke. Means you ain't going to have no money. I said it before, I'll say it again. Ministry is not a career choice. It's not an opportunity. You know, I'm really good at doing air conditioning. I'm really good at making tents. I'm really good at this. But you know what? I'm really good at communicating, so I'm going to become a preacher and make lots of money. And we laugh at that now. But if I tell you that that is going on, it is going on and on and on. You can go to websites and say, you want to work for us? You can get started at $60,000 and you find out. All you have to do is start a church. You'll show movies of some cool pastor. You'll get up there and you got to be exciting and you can run up and down the aisles. And it's sad and crazy what's going on. But continue, he says, I want you to teach and exhort these things. At the end of verse 2 of chapter 6. He says, Timothy, you got to tell the folks this stuff. This is what you have to tell them. Remember, because we're going over doctrine, which is teaching, there's some things that Timothy had to apply to his life. He had to apply to his leadership team. And some things, now he's telling us, I want you to do. This is really important stuff. You got to tell people that. If you're a worker and you're a Christian, your best witness is being the greatest worker there is. If you're a boss and you're a Christian, your best witness is being the best boss you can be. Take care of your folks, man. Don't ever forget, because God's decided to quote unquote bless you with finances, he hasn't blessed somebody else, you better be responsible with them finances. And you better be generous with them too, because Christ was generous. You with me? This is what he's teaching. Now watch this. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, that word for wholesome there is not like it in our language, it kind of means wholesome, like non-cursing, you know, edifying words. That's not that word. That word for wholesome there means dead on teaching. It means, I'm not talking about wholesome words like, hey man, when you talk to somebody, don't cuss and fuzzy. Although that's a case, absolutely. But this is not that word. That word means if they don't adhere to the exact teaching that we're saying. Wholesome, dead on. Why is he making this a thing? Because even back in the book of Acts, listen, 16, 17, 18, I believe, is Book of Acts. There's a couple of crazy stories. There's a story about this girl who follows the Apostle Paul around and starts telling everybody, hey, this is Paul. He's a follower of Christ. He's going to tell you the way for life. And Paul knew that she was mocking him. So you know what Paul did? He cast the demon out of her. Well, the downside to that is she couldn't prophesy for her masters anymore. Turns out she was a slave girl, and she was a palm reader, so to speak, modern times. And they hated him because they cared more about using this girl for what they can get than her freedom. Because after he cast the demon out, she was like, hallelujah, praise God. And then there's another story in that same section of Scripture where people said, hey, you're just filled with the Spirit thing. Can I pay you to give me that? And he was like, you perish with your money. This is not a means. This is not something. You understand? And like, this was like known stuff. We got to get out of this mindset. Bigger is better. Remember, this is the thing you got to repeat to yourself over and over again. A big church has got to be big because it's good, but is never good because it's big. If you've been, yes, right, good point. He said that only works with trucks. He said, if you've been a part of this church for any length of time, I want you to turn on Joel Osteen. And if you ain't getting checked in your spirit, if you're like, what is this ridiculousness? I want you to watch Creflo Dollar. I want you to watch some Black Liberation Theology. I want you to watch some T.D. Jakes even. Huh? Well, do you know why he changed over time? She's talking about T.D. Jakes. Now, back in the day, T.D. Jakes was an amazing teacher. But let me explain to you about T.D. Jakes, because I'm glad you brought him up. Do you guys know what oneness Pentecostalism is? Okay, we are a Trinitarian church, in case you didn't know that. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three separate beings acting as one. We do not believe in three separate gods, but we do believe in what's called the Trinity. Father, Son, the Spirit. T.D. Jakes has never been a Trinitarian. He's always been a oneness Pentecostalist. They do not believe in the Trinity. Now, it was Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther who said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you can lose your mind. It's such a deep subject. But if you try to explain away the Trinity, you could lose your soul. T.D. Jakes was a oneness Pentecostalist who used Trinitarian language so he could be accepted in the mainstream. But now that it's accepted in the mainstream that anything goes in Christianity, his true colors are coming to pass. You guys know Rick Warren, right? Purpose-driven life. Sold millions of books. He was America's pastor. Well, Rick Warren also believes in one world religion. He believes in something they called, what's the name? It's like Muslim and Catholic mixing one, like Muslim, or I forget what they call it. There's a word for it. I'm saying it's that ridiculous. Where all people are one. And Rob Bell and Mars Hill, who don't believe in hell. Because a loving God would never send anybody to hell. And they extract what they want from this book, and the rest they leave out, not thinking that God's sovereignty is all they need to worry about, and not their own intelligence. Again, let me read this to you. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, Let me tell you what godliness means, exactly what it sounds like. If somebody teaches you, come as you are, stay as you are, if somebody teaches you anything goes, it's okay, if somebody teaches you, you can be gay, you can live together, you don't have to worry about your drug use, you don't have to worry about your alcohol, if anybody tells you any of those things, he is proud, knowing nothing, and obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Before I read the rest of the verse, let me explain this to you so you understand. The Apostle Paul is telling this pastor, listen to me. Let God do the work. Preach the Bible. All this other stuff, people get obsessed with words, like the click words of the day. Well, you know, gay marriage is very very popular right now, and if you know, if you're not for gay marriage, if you're, you know what's really to be this or to be that. He says, do yourself a favor, avoid that. Preach the word. Anybody who wants to play games with words, you need to get away from them. You know why? These people have one agenda in mind in itself. Now, just for your information, just so you guys all have, in case some of you guys might be new to this church and you don't understand my principle on this. Anybody that comes here and they smoke pot and they say, hey, bro, you know, I dig this church, man, but I smoke pot, you know, and I know the church, where the church feels. And I was like, yeah, how does the church feel about that? Well, you know, it's just, I heard that you didn't hear anything from me. You know what I tell people? Smoke all the pot you want. I could care less. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to add reading the Bible, spending time in prayer. I want you to be in church every time the doors are open, and I want you to get in fellowship. And then let's watch God do that work. Now, if I have an elder of the church, he's been walking with the Lord 15, 20 years, and he comes in on Sunday and his breath smells like alcohol, yeah, we're going to pull him aside and go, dude, what are you doing? You trying to blow your witness? You trying to kill yourself? I am not a cop. I am a doctor. And when it comes to gay marriage, I could care less who marries who. I don't care if a guy wants to marry his dog. Makes no difference to me. Two men, two women, I could, three guys, four, what do I care? You know what my job is, according to the scripture? To judge what goes on in here. Out there, God judges. Now, am I going to ever marry a man to a man? I can't do that. That's not what the Bible says my job is. For this reason, a man, masculine, shall leave his mother and father, masculine, feminine, and be joined unto his wife, feminine. I can only marry a man to a woman. That's because I'm not the justice of the peace. Well, can you at least bless a marriage? No! I can't. It's not my job. That's not what I do. Now, if there's marriage counseling out there and they want to do that, that's their business. As long as they're not doing it in Christ, or should I say even in this church, that's on them. They'll have to deal with God. But here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to take the pet doctrine of the day, and I'm not going to put it out there and say everybody's got to follow this. I ain't going to do that. Because it works one way or the other. Either you're in that church that goes, we welcome homosexuals here. Well, we welcome homosexuals here too. But guess what? I don't care. Who you sleep with at night is your stinking business. And I really don't want to know. I just want to know who I'm sleeping at night. You follow me? You come here. You're not coming here to bring... It's exactly what we talked about last week. It's like people are fleeing New York. A million people in the last year have left New York, and they're coming here. And you know what they're doing? They're bringing their stupid politics here. Like, this is why you left New York, you stronts. It's like you Brazilians. You leave Brazil and talk about how great it is there. Enjoy America. Enjoy. No, in my city, we don't do this. Listen, my family is Italian. To be specific, Sicilian. To be more specific, Palermo. But if we go to war with Italy, I'm shooting every Italian I see. You gotta do the same thing. You gotta come here, you gotta make this your home, and you gotta protect your home from all things, domestic and abroad. I've never even been to Italy, but I'm Italian. I don't even have a big nose. Greaseball, Wop, Guinea, you know. I'm American. This is America, Jack. And the point is, which applies to what we're talking about, is the same thing. In this place, I'm a Christian. I ain't white, I ain't black, I'm not English speaking, I'm a Christian. There is no other culture that I'm interested in. There is no, that's it. I'm sorry. Come here and learn the Bible and let God change your heart. But if you've come here to change us to your ways, it ain't happening. If you've come here because you've had a moment with God, but you think God's okay with everything you're doing, verse 3 again, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching / doctrine which accords with godliness, which is good living, he is proud. He knows nothing, but he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. You see how we wrap the whole thing up under one umbrella? One umbrella, and the one umbrella he put it under is this. You know why people are teaching that stuff? So they can make money. You know why people start a church and say everybody's welcome? So they can make money. There was a lady on TV, she said she was a pastor. She was a gay pastor. She was a black woman gay pastor. She got all the social things. So she said, that's why people should go to her church, because she is a black woman gay pastor. And I thought to myself, well, what does that have to do with any of it? And she said, not to me, I was just watching the interview. If God didn't want me to be gay, he wouldn't have made me gay. And I thought to myself, doesn't she know that sex is a choice? That you could have sex with whoever you want to or not? And just because you're attracted to doing something doesn't mean you have to do it. This person is obsessed with desire. This person is obsessed. She's probably possessed. Because you don't have to. No matter how strong the attraction, no matter how it takes over your brain, and listen, you young folk, you're in your mid to 20s. Listen, I understand how that desire just takes over, man, and it's in your eyes, and it's in your heart, and it's in your brain, and you hunger for it so badly. But in Christ, you have the power to say no, even to that. That's one of the plans that the enemy has for you, to make you get married later and later and later in life so that your desires take you to deeper places and society tells you, you shouldn't get married, you're too young. All you're doing is heaping up more sin and, as he said, more shame on yourself. Get married 18, 19, 20. If that's where the Lord's placed you in that position, I know a couple of people, we're too young to get married. Why? Do you love each other? Well, yeah, we want to go to school. And if you get married, you can't go to school? I'm trying to, it just makes it more difficult. Yeah. And more difficult to sin. Yeah, God didn't make us with a. Let me make this. Every society has molded its people to become something that quote unquote God made them. For instance, if you go to Italy now, men wear the craziest color shirts, the tightest leather pants, and the stupidest looking patented leather shoes you've ever seen. And you look at them and you're like, these are my cousins and stuff. Like, my Jewish mother used to say, what, are you a fagala? But this in Italy, in parts of Europe, is attractive to women because this is what they teach over there. If you go right now to Japan, femininity in a man is a very desired trait in Japan. So did God make them with this proclivity to have a relation with somebody of the same sex? No, but he did make this person with proclivity. Listen, we've talked about this before. There is a scale. And on one side of the scale is Mr. T. And on the other side of the scale, it's Mr. Rogers. And men fall into that scale somewhere. Mr. T. Mr. Rogers. Now, both of them are men. Manly men. But depending on where you grew up, Mr. Rogers might be considered a little bit effeminate. And thus, the men who are other effeminate might be more attracted to him, thus tantalizing him, and then his proclivity to be homosexual might be brought out more. But to say God made somebody gay or made somebody, it's that's not true. He definitely made them somewhere on that sliding scale. But I'm from the city. I'm from Manhattan. And I've seen gay men on both sides of that scale. You know, Eddie Murphy used to have a joke saying, oh, everybody makes fun of gay people. All of a sudden, you find out that these gay men, they're men, and they'll kick your butt. That's a totally different situation we got happening in this country now, where kids are genderless until they decide what gender they want to be. Well, here's the thing, and that's exactly it. Your proclivity to one side of the spectrum or the not, whether you're a male or a female, that's what I'm saying, is irrelevant. Those who would take advantage of you, to those who would say, like I told you, I grew up in a very sexualized household. My parents were, you know, they were really involved in that lifestyle. And so I wasn't introduced to it early, but those emotions and those waves were there. The communities welcomed you with open arms. There was the one side, it was the heterosexual community that wanted a piece of me. And then the other side, there was the homosexual community, and they wanted a piece of me. Yeah. And believe me when I tell you, although that sounds like, a weird thing to some, there is these communities, and they do want you, and they do hang out with each other, and they do make plans to get you. Because what's being taught is not what you're talking about. Hey, listen, relax. God's got a plan for you. He's going to bring you all these things, these desires and this sexuality you feel. It will all come to fruition in the fullness of time. Right? What happened, and it started, believe me, it started in the 20s. The 20s, they called the Roaring 20s for a reason. We're looking from this thing from a generational perspective, but guys, my grandfather was he told stories about this craziness of the 20s. And that was led to the 40s and 50s being very repressive. But that led to the openness of the 60s, where what came to pass was the saying, if it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. Of course it's a lie from the pit of hell. What is making sense, and this is why the Apostle Paul is saying this, if you don't consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, this person, he's only out for one thing. He said, avoid these people. And then closing our study, yeah, guys, listen, we could talk about this thing for days and for hours. This is no joke. This is why it's so important to, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus doing the speaking, in the book of Matthew, follow me and I will make you. Period. I'll make you. And I know a lot of gay people who love the Lord Jesus and they've chosen to be gay and to love God. And that's something they're going to have to deal with God. I have chosen, unfortunately, to allow my anger to burn. I fight it, but I get angry, I get frustrated. Do you think when I get to heaven, God's gonna say, listen, you called yourself a Christian, you allowed yourself to get angry all the time, but I'm gonna forgive you because I have gay people to judge here. The idea is just to love God and let him make you. But here's where that gets a little dicey, and again, I hate to belabor it. We can't be prideful. Yes, I'm amongst those that are angry. If you don't like angry people, F you. This is Angry Pride Day. Angry men here. Who's with me? Yes. The heck with you soft people. Kindness. You understand? Right. We'll make ours. Ours will be like a rainbow fist or something like that. Do you understand? And I'm sure God listens to you. Like, look, I could forgive every sin, but if you're going to say your sin's not a sin, I can't forgive you. I could forgive every sin, but if you're going to say, no, your sin's not only not a sin, but you should enjoy my sin too. It went from forgiveness to participation. And let me tell you something. It started way back in Sodom. When the angels went into Sodom and Lot let those angels in his house and the people of Sodom knocked on that door and they said, you let those angels out here. We want to have sex with them. And Lot said, please don't do such a thing. Don't do this. It wasn't now that you, listen, I used to be like the most gay-friendly person ever, but I'm not gay. And it's not a matter anymore of being gay friendly. You have to be gay participant. And you know what those people said in the book of Sodom? And we're talking about 5,000 years ago in Sodom. They said, what, did you come here to judge us? Is that exactly not where we are today? What, did you come here to judge us? Hey, listen, I'm just telling you, leave these people alone. They're not interested in your lifestyle. So anyway, I think you guys got the point. Let's finish. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Pastor Bob used to always say, you've never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul. And having food and clothing, With these we shall be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you've been around South Florida, or if you've ever been a part of a church where the senior pastor fell, it's the craziest thing. They were so hungry for God when they were poor and broke and they were nobody. And then all of a sudden they get a little comfort under their wings. A couple of people tell them how great they are. You literally can track the degradation of those people. And you could see that how this verse, like I'm reading this and I come from a church where that happened, and you just look and you just go like, man, could I have done something? What did we have done? Should we have? You guys with me? You guys know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
And listen, this thing ain't confined to Pastor Bob. I still will call him my pastor. I've learned so many great lessons from the guy. His teachings still edified and strengthened me. I got saved. Me and my wife dedicated our lives unto him. Let me not be a judgment of men to look down upon somebody when this very thing can happen to me and you. But look where it came from, guys. Again, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money is a root. It's a root. When you deal with somebody, you guys, a lot of you guys have family members or friends, and it's always a money thing with them. It's always about the money. It's always something. Can I borrow this? Oh, I lent you this. I lent you. They're funny. In our family, we call people, that dude's funny money. I mean, money funny, we call him. Some people just, and you can see, they start to work for you. First thing, how much am I getting paid? Well, why don't you start working, all right? Here's the salary. Here's what you signed up for. When am I going to get a raise? We got a funny money person here. Can I get advance on my salary? And I've seen these people make $200 a week and $2,000 a week, and every week it's the same thing. And here the Bible says it's a root. There's something else there. Now that root might be insecurity. That root might be when you spend too much money, you are... It's the opposite of frugal. Frivolous. Might be frivolity. You don't know what that root is, but he says, he's telling this pastor, listen to me, the love of money is a root. And at the end of that root, there's all kinds of evil. Be careful with those people. Be careful. Somebody's obsessed with money, it's just a root. You with me? Okay. Close your Bible. We'll get to the study next week. Before I finish, I know I covered like 80 subjects today. Does anybody have any questions? I don't want anybody to go, hey, that guy said that the Bible says it's okay for slavery, or he's against Hispanic people. Does anybody have any questions so you don't leave here like thinking less of the Word of God? You can think less of me, I don't care. I'll be here afterward if you have any questions or you want to straighten me out on something. Maybe you think I'm wrong in my facts when it comes to dates and times, maybe the biblical premise of slavery or gay marriage or anything like that. We covered a lot of tough subjects tonight. Everybody's cool? Okay, let's pray. Ask God to bless our hearts with His Word. Father God, I thank You so much for Your Word. Lord Jesus, all we ask You is that what we heard that was from You would stick to our very spirits and edify us, and everything else that was from me would disappear, dissipate, wash away, not stick to hearts and minds of simple folk or uninformed. God, please, God, may our error as people come up before you as an apology now. And may your Spirit dwell in us and through us and teach us all we ought to know. For in you and you alone we live and we move and we have our being. Prepare us for tonight to outreach, God, to this community. May you blow a nice warm breeze from the ocean, please, God. Love you and thank you and pray these things by the powerful, holy, wonderful name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.